This is? What is it, Brother Jay? Can you read that? It's not just around the corner, it's here as far as today, isn't it? And what a beautiful day it is, as Roy has mentioned, and we hope that you have been able to enjoy it. We're looking forward. I know our Chester County students are looking forward to spring break. Our university students are looking forward to spring break. You know, we don't get a winter break around here, so we're really looking forward. I was kidding. We have had a winter break. But we're really looking forward to all the activities that go on. We have a number of campaigns every year, spring break campaigns, 10 or so, that are in all parts of the nation, as well as a couple outside, including Haiti and Honduras and perhaps some others. And then, of course, we have a lot of you making family trips, which is a great thing to be able to do together with friends. And we have two basketball teams that are going for national titles. How about that? And all of that is worthy of us remembering in our prayers and to express gratitude for all of these wonderful things to enjoy. We have always a lot of great people to remember in our prayers as well. And Mark has done that tonight in our opening prayer, and perhaps some others will be mentioned in our closing announcements, but we're a people of prayer. Our theme this quarter is Jesus, or we at least are Christ-centered, and we're about to start a new quarter, which means that, Bill, is it next Sunday or the Sunday after that we're going to have our new Bible reading cards, okay, the 29th, when we all hopefully are back from our respective trips, and tonight's lesson is from today's Bible reading. From time to time, Roy and I will be presenting lessons that come from the Bible reading of at least the previous week or that day or the upcoming week. And hopefully you've had the opportunity to read Psalms 30 through 32. Of those three, Psalm 32 is the most familiar. It is one of the Psalms that is a plea on the part of David for the forgiveness of sin, written, we believe, as a result of his involvement with Bathsheba, just like Psalm 51 is definitely the case. And we think about that, and we think about a theme from various Psalms that are a lot of times related. But Psalm 31 is, like some Psalms, one that is often overlooked. And so I've chosen tonight to deal with this particular Psalm. You will notice that the most familiar verse, verse 5, we have on the screen as the theme for our study. It is the phrase that the Lord used with his very last breath upon the cross. Luke 23 and verse 46, the only difference being in Luke's account of that, the Lord says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But it is obviously a quotation from this particular statement, this particular verse, Psalm 31, 5. It is believed that even Stephen could have been referring to this particular verse with his dying breath. We do not know that for sure, but he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so it teaches us a manner in which to die, especially the people of God. But long before that, it teaches us the manner in which the people of God are to live. It has also been said that in the Old Testament times, and perhaps since then as well, that Jewish moms and dads would teach their little boys and girls, their sons and daughters, as they were raising them, to say this verse every single night as they were putting them to bed. Somewhat like, "Now I lay me down to sleep" prayer that so many of us grew up, at least in the beginning years, of saying maybe every single night. I know it took a long time for me to outgrow that particular prayer, but I was raised in such a way that I could not dare go to sleep until I said it. And so that was the way that little boys and girls in the Jewish world were raised. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. This is a psalm that is a combination, like so many, of both complaint and praise, and therefore we identify. There are things about which we complain directly to God that we do not understand, and we're wondering why, and we're wondering the wherefore, and we're wondering the who, and we're wondering the what, and all kinds of things about outcomes. And then, of course, in the midst of complaint, there should also be praise. Because if we're going to take our complaints to God, and if we're going to petition God for His help in assisting us through the various complaints of life, we need to remember that He, above all, is a God to be praised. We do not know exactly what David is dealing with. The superscription above the psalm says, definitely a psalm of David. We do not know what David is dealing with in these 24 verses, but again, he appears to be on the run. It is easy to assume that, it's because King Saul, the rejected king of Israel, always looking over his shoulder at what is happening with David, and the one who is going to be his successor is out for his life. That may very well be true. We cannot know that for sure. Some believe maybe that it was when David was actually on the run because of the rebellion of Absalom, his own son. Or perhaps some of the wicked neighbors of Israel, those like the Philistines and others who would have had his head if they could possibly have done so. But whatever it is, we have 24 verses that naturally divide into six sections. And I want us to do something a little bit different tonight. I just simply want us to read the psalm, and I hope to make very few observations and let the psalm speak to us, but I do want to draw an application. Verses 1 through 5, the theme of this opening paragraph is that David, regardless of what happens to him, is committed to Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. This psalm is filled with great statements, with great phrases, with great expressions, not just the familiar one of verse 5. I want to emphasize, if you can see on the screen, I want to emphasize after first of all that we are a people who are absolutely unashamed of who we are, and of the one that we love and adore and worship, whose name we wear, whose blood has cleansed us of all of our sins, who has given us the hope of eternal life in heaven, we are not ashamed of Him. If you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over again, and you find one thing to be ashamed of Jesus, then I'd like for you to share that with me. I've not been able to find one thing. So we are a people, in our humility, who make a firm stand, and yes, a firm stand, in terms of not being ashamed that we are the children of God, that we are the servants of the Lord Jesus, and as a result of that, we have the right to have the same hope of which he discusses here. Rescue me, and do so quickly. I am picturing David in a cave. If you tour the Bible lands, you'll have the opportunity to see some of the places that David perhaps was when he wrote Psalms, or at least the memory of that particular place, and some of those would be clefts in rocks. Rescue me and do so quickly, and then save me. I think I failed to mention the first one, deliver me, in verse 1. Deliver me, rescue me, save me, lead me and guide me. Again, in the phraseology of this psalm, you will find the inspiration of some of the hymns that we have been singing all of our lives. That's true here. You will pull me out of the net that they have placed for me, those of my enemies who are trying to ensnare me so that they can capture me. And then into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me. You have redeemed me. You have purchased me. Boy, that is a New Testament theme, isn't it? Because Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the whole world. So we see an idea here in the opening paragraph of things with which we can identify with the psalmist David. Commitment, unquestioned commitment, unashamed commitment to God, no matter what. No matter what the crowd, no matter who the peers are, no matter what the crisis is, no matter who the crowd might be or what the crowd might be, we are proud in a humble way of our God and our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 6 through 8, trust in the Lord. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Okay, a contrast between those who will worship things that man has made or man has fashioned, that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot breathe, and can do nothing for you. They are those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the living Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. The reference that David is making is the protection of God is unquestioned. Yes, there are going to be questions that he's going to ask, but it's okay to do that as long as you take them directly to God the Father. And so as he asks God some very difficult questions, he's also stating his faith in the one that is going to secure his feet. The idea is he is not necessarily in a small place where there is no room for him to breathe, where there is no room for him to have room to move around. He is in a large space where he is free to go. Why? Because of the protection that God has given him. Therefore, trust in the Lord. This is easy to read on beautiful sunshiny days like this, and when life itself is filled with sunshine. Trust in the Lord. It's easy to preach, I want to tell you. And yet, as we will all know from one time to another or an eventual time, it's not always easy to live, and yet we must. The greater our challenge, the greater our uncertainty, the greater our circumstances are difficult, the greater our need to trust. In whom are you going to trust greater? In whom are you going to trust more than Almighty God, who fashioned you in the finger of creation, who breathed into you the breath of life, and who has given you the gift of life upon the earth and the hope of life? In verses 9 through 13, David pleads that God be gracious to him. Again, because of his circumstances, because of his challenges, and because of the uncertainties, you think, well, now here's a man who either is going to be king of Israel, or is king of Israel, and yet he seems to be very much in need. Well, of course he is. And those who can identify with positions of power and influence like that can especially tell you how lonely it is, how dangerous it is, and how uncertain that they may be. And so David is an example of someone who says, I am in distress, O Lord. My eye is wasted away from grief. In other words, I cannot cry any more tears than I have already cried. My soul and my body also, his body is worn out from grief, the burden of grief. And it has affected that part of him that is going to live forever, his very soul. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. In Hebrew poetry, we have the same idea that is expressed often in parallel verses. But my life is filled with sorrow and sighing. At least at the time that David is talking, we know that there were a lot of good days and good years. But at this particular point in time, this is why we identify so much with the Psalms. He speaks to times that we may be in the very same situation. My strength is failed because of my iniquity. My body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Job could especially identify with that when his friends came and they wept from afar when they saw his physical condition long before sitting down and discussing his ordeal with him. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. In other words, I'm still alive. I'm still here, but I'm treated as though that I'm already dead. Out of people's minds, I am like a broken vessel or a pitcher that is supposed to be able to hold a container of liquid, and yet it's broken and the liquid flows. I've heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Now, again, one observation from this particular text. David is not beyond, even a man after God's own heart, David is not beyond confessing things in his life for which that he may be guilty of, and acknowledging the fact that he may very well be in difficult circumstances because of his own iniquity. Let us be clear, though, that while we always, like every time one of our brethren leads us in prayer from this pulpit, or every time that we have a class, someone leads us in prayer, there is always the petition for forgiveness, because there is always the need for confession on the part of God's people. And in our individual prayers, yes, they're filled with praise, but they're also filled with pleas for cleansing, even as the children of God. But what the Bible does not teach, that what may happen to us, like for instance, when there is an accident, or when there is a crisis that invades our life, or when there is a financial reversal, or when there is a life-threatening illness, it may not have anything at all to do with the fact that we are guilty of any particular sin. That is to say, something in particular. Listen, those kinds of things happen to infants as well. We live in a world that is sin-stained, yes, and as a result of that, we have illness. And as a result of that, we have accidents. We do not know how the world would be different had sin not entered the world and permeated us all. But it's the fact that we live in a sinful world that we can fall victim to the various things that can happen to us. David acknowledges his own responsibility for the way that some people may be treating him. But that is not the only thing that is emphasized in this psalm. There are some things unknown. And there are some things that he has no explanation. Why is there terror on every side? Why are all these people slandering him? Why have they got, in effect, assassination plots, as he will refer to later, as well as here? They scheme to take away my life. Boy, the Lord could understand that. From early on in his ministry, there were those who could not answer him, and there were efforts beginning secretly to do away with him among the Jewish people. So the Lord identifies whenever we feel that way, whenever we feel schemed against, whenever we feel the effects of slander or untruths, but we do so in the context of confessing, yes, I need cleansing for any iniquity that may be in my life. I need forgiveness. And David, as a man after God's own heart, is an example of that. Next, he refers to my times are in your hand, verses 14 through 18. That really is the statement that is found in verse 15. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Now, he's king, but he's not trusting in King David. And our trust is not in ourselves. It is in our Creator. I say, you are my God, as compared to those of other nations who do not know the God of Israel, who do not care about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Very quickly, the idea is all of my life is in your hand. Isn't that true? Our past is in the hands of God. Our present, if we are his children, are in the hands of God. And our future is in the hands of God. Happy and blessed is the man, woman, boy, and girl who live with that realization, my times are not in my hand. There are those who say, hey, it's my life, I'm going to live it any way I want to. Most serious mistake they could make. Our times are not in our hand. We rely upon Almighty God for life. And so that's what he's saying. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. A hint at what God instructed Moses to tell Aaron to say to the Israelites in Numbers 6, 24 to 26. May your face shine upon us. Let your countenance be upon us. May we have peace. That is very similar to this particular verse. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. There are only two people in the world, those who receive the Word of God and those who reject the Word of God. And so he says, those of us who receive the Word of God, please do not let us go to Sheol, that is the unseen realm of the dead, but rather those who refuse to honor you, to respect you, to revere you, to fear you, to obey you, to give their life to you, and who speak arrogantly about life, who speak with great pride and great contempt. Kind of reminds us of James 4 when James says, don't be like those who say, I'm going to go into a certain city and spend a year there and buy, sell, and get great gain. For as you know not what a day may bring forth. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that. And then in verses 19 through 22, we're rounding third, coming home in this particular psalm. And the tone of David changes. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament, when they spend so much of their time talking about Israel is going to be destroyed because of its iniquity. It always winds up giving messages of hope. Every prophet does, gives messages of hope if we will but repent. And so in these beautiful verses, remember what God has already done as a precursor to what he is going to do. You can count on him. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. In other words, there are blessings reserved for us we don't have a clue of yet. One of the things about the unfolding of life is, what does the Lord have in mind? What does the Lord have planned? We love that statement in Jeremiah that quotes the Lord as saying, I have plans for you. And it'd be very easy to take that verse out of context. But that's true, isn't it? The Lord does have plans for his people. There is a universal plan for the entire world. If the entire world would come to believe in him and would come to be his children. But there are blessings stored up for you, those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. In other words, in my fear, in my alarm, I said, I'm totally cut off from God. But I wasn't. I'm not. It was my fear speaking rather than my faith. And now he's talking about faith. Absolute trust. Even in my alarm, nevertheless, you were there and you heard my cries, the supplication of my voice. We need to remember, I'm not sure if this particular verse provided inspiration for one of Fanny Crosby's beautiful hymns, A Wonderful Savior. It's one of our oldest hymns. But you remember that refrain that says, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. You look at that refrain again and look at this particular verse, and you will see perhaps an interpretation of what David was feeling as well. And then as we come to the close of the psalm, once again the matter of waiting. Oh, how hard it is to wait. How hard it is to learn the biblical lesson, the life lesson of patience. How difficult it is to be long-suffering. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Again, a contrast. Those who belong to the Lord are people who are humble, as opposed to the proud doer he describes. We do not take life for granted. We do not take our blessings for granted. We do not take salvation for granted. We do not take the next day for granted. Oh, I know we must make plans. In fact, we must make long-range plans, long-term plans. But even that is within the realization that all of that will be for naught if the Lord were to appear tonight, or if we were to go to be with the Lord tonight. And so while we make plans and must make plans, and it's wise to plan, we do so with the understanding that all of our plans are in his hands. All of my life is in your time, or all of my time is in your hands. And so we are encouraged to wait. What he promises also is these people who are his enemies, the proud doer, will answer to the judgment of God. Those who oppose, those who provide the opposition, those who have the assassination plots, those who would try to scheme, and those who would try to derail, and those who attempt us and try even to destroy our souls, they will answer to a just God. And so the blessing is not just upon the humble ones of God, but the proud of the devil. And we fall in one of those two categories. One of the most beautiful words in our English language is the word hope. It means we desire something and we expect to receive what we desire. When we talk about the hope of heaven, we're not talking about just desiring it. We're talking about desiring it and expecting to receive it, because we're dealing with a God who has done everything that can be done. A God of truth who cannot lie, who has promised us that if we follow him and we keep following him, that that home is secure for us. And so let us close with an application. I want to go back to the cross. Can you imagine those 6 horrific hours that the Lord had upon the cross? I cannot. I could not picture it. We can watch film after film, but without actually going through the experience, and especially feeling the added emotional trauma of knowing that you're doing this for the sins of the world, and that God has turned his face away. And that other quotation from the cross that comes from Psalm is Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? David felt that way. Jesus actually experienced that for us so that we would not have to experience it. God will not forsake us, no matter what. That is to say, as long as we are faithful to him, no matter what our problem may be. But I think about Jesus dying, his last breath. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I think, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, needed to pray that prayer, how much more we need to pray that prayer. We need to live so that when our time comes, whether we know that time is coming or whether life goes quickly, that we can live in such a way that our life, our spirit, our soul is committed to the God that David has described in this beautiful psalm. Now for us, when we're in the hour of trial, that is true for children, it is true for our students, it is true for every age group of adulthood. There will be trials where we do not know what to do. We do not know where to turn. It is often the case that because of a life experience, a trial, that we really find out who God is. And we really find out what it means to thrust yourself with everything that you've got upon him, and not upon anyone else, and certainly not upon yourself. It is true that we must do everything that we can for ourselves, but it is also true that we must depend upon God for everything that he promises that we cannot do. And so in the hour of trial, let's commit our spirit to Almighty God. And when we talk about the hours of labor, we're talking about whatever it is that we do for a living, as well as our spiritual labor. There will be times where we do not know exactly which decision to make, which choice to make, maybe which person to choose. But in all of those kinds of things, we're going to entrust ourselves to the Lord. and not to our own understanding. And then when it comes to the hour of death, may we truly be able to pray, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because we've lived that way. We've lived that way. By his grace and mercy, by his strength and power, and by his promises, we can say that because we have lived that way. There is a record of people down through the centuries, especially since the cross. People like Polycarp of the second century, who are on record as having said this as their last statement before death. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Once again, we have absolutely no guarantee or assurance as to how long that we will live or in what circumstance we may die. But may we live in such a way that that could be said at that moment. It begins by being like the psalmist, about whom there was no question that God was his God. And in our case, no question that Jesus is our Lord. No question that we believe every word that the Bible teaches us. No question that we believe in the Lord's church as the bride of Christ. And in order to enter it, we must confess our faith in him. And we must turn from the practice of sin, whatever it is, be baptized into him to wash away all of our sins, as well as to enter a whole new fellowship with God as a child of God, and to take our place in the Lord's work wherever life may lead us. My times are in your hand. Therefore, my spirit is in your hand. Will you respond to the God of that promise while we stand and sing?
Here's the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed.